we are going to once again recognize just the tremendous need that people have for a Savior. And so I just want us to, again, begin our time this morning in prayer for those that are being impacted by the hurricane out there. So let's pray. Father, it is with, once again, a heavy heart that we come before your throne and we recognize that there has been tremendous loss of life this time because of the natural occurrence of a hurricane, a storm, Lord, and it draws our attention and our prayers and our concern for those that have been impacted by such loss, those families that have lost loved ones, those families whose homes have been devastated and destroyed. Lord, and it begs the question, how could a good God allow such horrible things to happen? And yet, Father, as we spend time in your word this morning, we are reminded of your goodness in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss, in the midst of such heartache. And so, Father, we pray that you would comfort those in need, that you would bring healing for those who have been injured. Father, that you would bring restoration, not only physically and in tangible ways, but emotionally. And certainly, Lord, we pray for spiritual restoration in those communities that have been touched and have been impacted by all of this. Father, somehow it's difficult for us to imagine. Glorify your name through all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I need the clicker. It's over here. So this morning, we are continuing on in our look at the fruit of the Spirit. Today, going with a word, indubitably good. And thought that was just a fun word that we don't often use. But it conjures up this image of certainty and undoubtedly and without question, that which is good. And so when we think about that and we think about the fruit of the Spirit and who we are, you probably look in the mirror and you think, how could that be said of me? And the truth of the matter is, as we'll look later on in our time together, that there is absolutely, as we've sung, there is nothing good in us. When we're talking about that which is indubitably good, uncertain, absolute certainty, and undoubtedly good, we clearly are going to be discussing this great God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. Whereas last week we were looking at kindness is evident in our actions. When we're looking at this concept of goodness, although nothing in us is inherently good, it's this definition that is characterized by uprightness of heart and of life, and that which is kind of internal, that in many ways drives that kindness that we were looking at last week. In some cases, being that roadmap that helps us to decide the route and the actions that we should take. So most of us have seen, at least within our smartphones, a variety of navigational apps that are available. And there are a lot that we could choose. And you probably have your particular preference. And they guide us to our destination. And without that, we could... at least if you're like me, there are times when I just want to get somewhere, and I think I remember how to get to a certain place, and I'll just kind of point the car in a certain direction and go. I don't necessarily rely upon these navigational apps that are available. But if it's an unfamiliar place, we will do that. And so before we had the smartphones and all that, we were on the East Coast a number of years back, and my parents loaned us their little dashtop TomTom, and that was one where you had to go on your computer and sync it to the navigational satellites that are out there, and so we carried it on in our bags, and we put it there on the dashboard for us, so that we, you know, we're on the East Coast, so we're not familiar with any of the roads there and how to get to places. And I am a coffee drinker, and there were times when I wanted to find some coffee. Now, I'm not a coffee snob, because I also have the 7-Eleven app, and all this week it's been free coffee at 7-Eleven, and so I've been stopping in the morning and getting my free coffee. In fact, yesterday was the last day. I missed. Sorry, I should have told you last week. Today's the last day? Excellent. So this afternoon I will go get one more free cup of coffee from them. But so I'm not a coffee snob. I like coffee. So we're on the East Coast and we're driving, and around here we're just so used to seeing a Starbucks in every corner, or at least a Pete's or something. But back then, you know, Starbucks was still kind of king, and so we would punch it into this dashboard TomTom, and it was just crazy because we couldn't find one. For the life of us, we just couldn't find one. And eventually, we were so determined, we are going to go and get ourselves a cup of coffee, and we punched it in. And so we're driving through the backwoods. I think we were in Pennsylvania. We were going to go see my cousins out in Lancaster. And we're driving through these back roads, and we're like, okay, this is great. You know, there's one there. We're still on the roads. And we eventually come up on a place, and it was Starbucks. But it was a roasting plant. It was a manufacturing roasting plant. I mean, you could smell it in the air. I can't, but Teresa could. And you could smell it. And it's like, yeah, it's wonderful. But there's nowhere that I was going to be able to get a cup of coffee. I didn't need a cappuccino. I didn't need a latte. I wanted a brewed cup of coffee. Give me something from the drip. It doesn't matter. I just wanted something, this strained, you know, vegetable juice kind of thing. But it was crazy that we were looking for this and this is where it took us. And that's the thing, you know, whatever the source of that you're using, I don't care what app is your favorite, if it's not reliable, it kind of is worthless. And so as we're thinking about goodness, That reliability matters, and it's not determined by our experiences, but it is determined by the source. And so today, as we're going further into our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit and looking at goodness, I submit to you that for us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an incredible source, and that is our God and Savior. And it says, when confronted, Jesus was there and he was doing his ministry, and the rich young ruler comes before him and says to him, you know, calls him, you know, good teacher. And Jesus comes back to him, why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone. There's nothing good in me. The rich young ruler didn't know that Jesus was God. I mean, you know, for Jesus to say that, you know, seems a little bit disingenuous. It's like, no, but you're God. And you are a good teacher, but for most of us, when we think of goodness, we think that's a great thing, but in the hierarchy of expletives, there's good, better. Did I say expletives? I mean, what's the word I want? I don't know what the word. What's it? Expletive. Superlatives. I knew that there was a word that I didn't say correctly. Superlatives. Thank you very much. This is why I'm paying for her education. But you know, there's good, and there's better, and there's best. And we all strive for best. We're not satisfied with good. But when we're talking about God, and we're talking about the goodness of God, it is absolutely the very best. And so that's where I want to start, with the goodness of God. And we can all agree that morally speaking, this moral uprightness, there's no question that God is good, that there is no wickedness, that there's no evil in him. Although if you read through ancient mythology and ancient cultures, that there was a question as to whether or not their gods, small g, were evil or wicked. But the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, the God that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with, this God, there is absolutely no wickedness in him. There's no evil in him. Morally, he is upright. Not only that, the God that we serve and that we worship is the very essence of truth and integrity and honesty. Everything that God says, we can believe to be true. As a follower of Christ, we have that understanding of who God is. And so when we're talking about moral uprightness and integrity, those qualities of God, it's hard to quantify. It's hard for us to experience that. It's hard for us to identify that. But there are some aspects of the goodness of God that I think we have access to and can identify and see in the world around us. And the first one is that of love. The God is love. In fact, that's descriptions of him both in 2 Corinthians and 1 John 4, that God is love. God is the God of love. This is a quality and a characteristic of who he is that is unmistakable. It defines him in so many ways. That God is this God that we don't have to question. Does he have a loving aspect of who he is? Absolutely. It is the very essence of his being. And although, again, we're talking about goodness not being a matter of experience, the goodness of God is manifested in some of these areas. So God is love. God is benevolent. Psalm 145 says that God, the Lord, is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. That the benevolence of God, the righteous acts of God, the goodness, the kindness of God, as we talked about last week, there is no partiality. It's not just for the followers and the upright, but the rain and the sun and all of that God gives, the blessings for all creation, regardless of good or wicked, God is good to all. That benevolence of God is available to one and all. Another aspect of God that we see, that we can experience, and that we can understand, is his great mercy. The God is a God of mercy. James 5:11 tells us, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. On Wednesday nights with our young adults, we are going through the book of Job. We are studying through that, and we're seeing that one of the challenges for Job is he sees himself as good, as blameless, as a righteous man. And for the life of him, he can't fathom why God has allowed calamity and hardship and heartache to strike his home. He has his friends that are there, and they're telling him, well, this is the pattern that we see and what we understand of Scripture. When God brings these things about, there's often a reason that you must have done something wrong. Maybe you're not as good and as upright and as blameless as you think. But what we're discovering is that the God is consistent in his character, and God is compassionate, and God is merciful, even though he has allowed for difficulty to come. And for us to fully experience the mercy of God, we sometimes have to understand the depths of who we are. And we're going to look at that in a moment. The depths of our sin, the depths of our need for such a gracious and compassionate God. But God looks upon us, the wretched souls that we are, and he extends this mercy. Mercy being that what we deserve, he withholds from us. The punishment, the consequences that we absolutely deserve, in his mercy, God withholds that experience for us. And he extends to us his grace. That which we do not deserve, that which we have not even come close to earning or deserving, God pours out upon us his tremendous grace. Ephesians 2:7, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us because of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. See, these are aspects of God, his love, his benevolence, his mercy, his grace. that as we get to know Him through Scripture, as we experience Him in the relationships that we have with one another, we can see that this is God at His absolute best. His goodness is personified in some of these qualities. We can intellectually understand that He is morally upright. There's no wicked and evil in Him. But sometimes we don't necessarily see that. Although we look at a situation like Hurricane Matthew coming in, we're thinking, how can that be a good God? I mean, maybe there is an evil, wicked streak in Him that allows for such disaster and calamity and tragedy to hit. But no, that's not the God we see in the Bible, because this is the God that we see. This is a God who is loving in the midst of tragedy. This is a God who is benevolent and pours out His kindness and His goodness to us because of His rich mercy and His grace. See, this is the goodness of God. This is the God that we have the opportunity to know through Scripture, that we can know through the experience of the fellowship of the body of Christ. The goodness of God, the only good one is Him. Because we know ourselves. And we know as we look in the mirror that I'm not that. I'm not that loving. I'm not that benevolent. I'm not that merciful. I'm not that gracious. Maybe from time to time that comes in me when I'm at my very best. But the reality is that I know I fall short of that level of goodness. I think I'm pretty good, but the truth is that within me there is that sin, and there is that condition of man that is not who God is. In the 1930s, there was a radio drama called The Shadow, and it started out as with this narrator coming on, like, who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men. The shadow knows, and it would be followed by this ominous laughter and maniacal thing, and it would just be part of this kind of mystery radio drama, and in the end it would come back that the weed of crime bears bitter fruit. Crime doesn't pay because the shadow knows, and it was kind of the precursor to the likes of Batman and other superheroes we know. But the question, you know, the evil that lurks in the heart of men. It's interesting to think that that's not a far stretch for us to believe. That when we look at ourselves and we look at mankind in general, we see the murder, we see the thievery, we see the brokenness that is out there, and a lot of it brought on by us as human beings, perpetrated upon one another. The idea that evil lurks in our hearts is not a stretch to believe. So the condition of man is that we have this sin nature. Scripture tells us in Psalm 51, the psalmist writes, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. From the very beginning of my existence, when sperm and egg come together in the womb of a woman, at the very essence of life, I'm sinful. There's no escaping the fact that we are born with this because of the fall of man in Genesis. Ephesians 2 describes us as sons of disobedience. As a parent, we want our children to be obedient to us. We set up certain guidelines in our home and rules and things to follow, but they struggle with being obedient. We struggle with being obedient. We can read Scripture. We can understand what God's expectations are for us. And yet we struggle to obey. I've often said that I've never had to teach my children how to be selfish. I've never had to teach my children how to say no. I never taught my children how to be defiant. There's just something in the heart of a toddler that just wells up, and with a rebellious spirit, it's there. And every parent has experienced that. We know we don't birth perfect children, and we know we weren't perfect children ourselves. We're children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3, the very next verse. Not only are we sons of disobedience, but we're children of wrath and anger and rage and malice. This is who we are as human beings. And of course, in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no wiggle room in that. All means all. Everyone born of woman, born into this world, we are sinful by nature, save for one, Jesus Christ himself. So we carry this struggle with us. Going back to the app and that idea and that concept, it's as if we're running on a different operating platform. There's iPhone and there's Android, and you can't load an Android app onto an iPhone and vice versa. It's just they are not compatible with the goodness of God and who He is. We are this operating system that is incompatible with the goodness of God because of the sin nature that exists within us. The other problem that we have is we have this defective heart. In many ways, okay, the heart of a computer is this processor, and it doesn't work very well. You and I, as human beings, as men and women, we have this defective heart. Because it says, Jesus tells us, out of the heart come these evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander and all these things, all this sin, all of these actions, all of these things that are contrary to God's word that would pull us into an area of obedience. It comes from within us. And we have this defective heart, this processor that can't even begin to take that goodness of God and make it work in our lives. Because this is where we start. The heart is deceitful, Scripture tells us, above all things. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, and this is where we get into the place where we think we are pretty good people. As we were talking about earlier in the equipment class, Sunday school class, when confronted with this idea of being good and this need for a heart change and need for a Savior to come into our hearts and lives, we often go to, well, I've never murdered anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't done any of these big, atrocious, horrific deeds and acts. And we think because we haven't killed anybody, because we haven't held up a bank or done anything horrible like that, we're pretty good. Friends, that's that deceitful heart that we quantify and we compare ourselves to the likes of Hitler and this is pure evil that has been perpetrated on this world. Maybe even we compare ourselves to our neighbors or in the case of kids, to our siblings. Well, I'm not as bad as my sister or my brother. They're worse. And growing up, I knew that I did that. I compared myself to my sisters. I'm like, oh, I'm not that bad. Because we knew things that the other did that my parents never knew. There was stuff like that growing up. You kind of know about each other. Siblings have that, so we deceive ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. But that's that defective heart that we possess. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We think that we can be good enough. Pastor Andy Stanley wrote a book, How Good Is Good Enough? Because we think that all it takes is living a pretty decent life in order for us to have a relationship with God and to be ushered into His presence in heaven. When we were doing evangelism training at one of our previous churches, the question that often we would start with is, if you were to die today, if you, you know, went out here and you got hit by a car or whatever, if you were to die today and God, and you were to stand before God and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I allow you to spend eternity in my presence? What would you say? And most people go to that thought that, well, I'm not too bad. I've done this and I've done that. I've gone to church all my life. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I've been basically a pretty good person. But the question is, how good is good enough? He in his first chapter, he talks about this. When I'm talking to Muslims and Hindus or even Christians, the majority of answers I receive to that question go back to an individual's attempt to live a good life. Why? Because most people believe that good people go to heaven. That if I'm good enough, if I do enough good things that outweigh on the scales of life, my good outweighs my bad, then most certainly a good and gracious and loving and benevolent and merciful God will allow me entrance into his heaven. But how good is good enough? See, because Scripture tells us we've all sinned. And the standard is holiness. To be holy as Christ is holy. To be like him. And we fall short of that standard. Good or good apart from God is not good enough. So even though our deceitful heart says we can be good, the reality is apart from a relationship with Christ, we are absolutely incapable of true goodness. None is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless because no one does good, not even one. See, apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as much as we think we're doing good, we're not capable. We're not empowered to do true good. We're worthless. And in the verse, we don't even seek after God. We're not even pursuing God. We don't even want to have a relationship with God because we are selfish beings. Or we think we can do it on our own. We were talking earlier about all the decisions that we make every single day. Researchers tell us we make about 70 decisions every single day. Some of them we think about, we don't think of. James was saying, commenting at the end, we get to the point where we make decisions we don't even think about consulting God, and we get so used to making those decisions on our own, we pull God out of the process. We don't seek after God. That's not in our inherent nature to do good. Isaiah says we are infected and impure with sin. And when, because of that, when we display what we think is good, our righteous deeds, our good efforts, they're nothing but filthy rags. In and of ourselves, because of the sin nature, the fact that we're working on a completely different operating system than God, the fact that we have this defective processor, this heart of ours that is deceitful and thinks that we're actually doing good, on our own, we cannot really do good. And what we put out there is worthless. It's like filthy rags. This is the condition of man. This is the struggle that we have. So how can I be good? Well, as I've already said and as I've alluded to, apart from God, we can't. And so we have to be reminded and remember and embrace the fact that Jesus saves. It is Christ's presence in our life through the Holy Spirit, because he has come and he has changed our heart, and he has indwelt us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He has saved us and he has made us a new creation. Scripture tells us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. And as we were talking about earlier, it is so easy to believe and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. But to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can do that. But it's that confessing and agreeing and allowing him to be Lord in our lives, to be sovereign in our lives, to guide and direct our decisions every single day. That's what enables us to have this relationship with Him and changes the dynamic, allow God's goodness to now come into our lives and be a part of our lives. Because it says, through the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners. And it was through the obedience of the one man's life, Jesus Christ, that we can be made righteous, that we can have this change, this platform change, that we are not just a new creation, we are this new device, never needing to be upgraded again, because God has done something miraculous and has changed us from the inside out. Jesus saves. That's how we can be good. We start there. We have to also choose good. We are now this new creation. Now we're ready to receive and to embody the goodness of God, but we still have to choose to do good. In Romans 12, Paul writes, love must be without hypocrisy. So we detest evil and we cling to what is good. We recognize and discern that there is some evil stuff in the world, and it is sometimes enticing and is sometimes tempting to continue on a path where my old nature, my old way of thinking was drawing me towards that. And we thought that was very fun and enjoyable and good. But no, we see now with this new mindset and this new change that God has brought into our lives because of Christ's presence in our lives, we recognize evil for what it is, and we run away from it, and we run towards and we cling to that which we recognize as being good. We are ready, we're prepared, God has made this change, but we still have to choose good. Psalm 34, the wrong, like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it out. I mean, if you are a new believer or haven't walked with the Lord very long and have really struggled with allowing God to be Lord in our lives, sovereign in our lives, guiding and directing us, taste it. Try it out. Test God. See that He is loving and benevolent and merciful and gracious. Taste the goodness of the Lord. Experience the goodness of the Lord. Try it out. And choose to continue to pursue Him. And just simply go out and do it. Nike's, you know, motto, just do it. Yeah, just do good. Discern and recognize that there is evil and move in the direction of wanting to cling and grasp and taste God. And now we go out and do it. We live a life that reflects the goodness of God. We have opportunity. Let us do good. Let us do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. See, part of the problem is the world looks in at the church and they see us bickering with each other. They see the gossip that experience in the church. They see where we allow disagreements to divide us rather than allowing the Holy Spirit of God to unite us. You know, the world looks into the church and they say, how can there be good in the world when the church can't even get along? And I say, church, we need to get along and we need to be willing to not only detest evil and shun evil and identify the evil that is you know, permeating our churches sometimes and cling to what is good. Let us start here, because as the world looks in on us, they will know we are Christians when we love one another, when we're benevolent to one another, when we're gracious to one another, when we're merciful to one another. Let's practice being good. Let's. If there's not a place that's the safest to be good, it's got to be the church. So let us be good. And from here, as we have experienced it, and as we've grown in it, and as we've found some success and effectiveness, we can take it to the world and we can be good there too. We can shine the light and the graciousness and the mercy and the love and the benevolence of God, the goodness of God to everyone. But if you need a place to practice, start here. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. See, God's goodness is there. It is available to us. But apart from a relationship with Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're incapable of doing good. But God has created us a new, made us a new creation. We are this new device ready to receive this goodness app that God has created and wants to install in our lives so that it is effective and it is useful and that He can allow us to be instruments of His goodness in this world. So finally, just this final thought. Allow the goodness of God lead you to repentance first and be that roadmap that guides your path to doing good. The source matters. We as followers of Jesus Christ have access to the most amazing source of goodness, the most reliable source of goodness, and that is the Creator of the universe that loved us, that sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross while we were still sinners so that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might be transformed and become men and women who reflect the goodness of our great God. Let's pray.